That is heir to the throne. Been together 15 years. They met in our youth group. As you open your Bibles or download today's notes and sermon on our YouVersion Bible app, let's continue our study through the book of Acts entitled Better Together. This morning, as we get into our scripture, let's look at the continuing influence of the early church in Acts chapter 5, verses 17 through 32, and think about our transformation. Change is not something we like to talk about, I know, but that's going to be the theme this morning. We can see in our passage today how Christ followers are intended to go through a great transformation. The reason this is an important study for us is because we don't always handle change very well. Amen. We don't always handle transformation very well. So the whole topic deserves a great deal of our attention. Many of us had great difficulty dealing with the challenge of growing up. Just didn't want to transform into adult growth. Struggled against it. But I can tell by looking at us here this morning that most of us, not all of us, most of us handled it pretty well, and we made the transition into adult life, made it through the difficulty. There's a bizarre exception to the successful transformation into adult life. It's called gerascophobia, or the fear of growing up. I've heard it called the Peter Pan phobia also. An article in Case Reports in Psychiatry, that's the name of a magazine, from February of last year describes the case of a 14-year-old boy who tried hard not to grow up. The two psychiatric authors write this. He does not eat much because, according to his own research, food contains nutrients needed for physical development. In addition, he adopted a stooped posture to hide his height and began to distort his voice using lower volume and higher pitch than normal. That sounds like Michael Jackson. They continue, if people tell him that he's taller or older, he becomes extremely upset and cries. Due to the restriction in food intake, he has a weight loss of more than 12 kilograms. That's almost 27 pounds, 26.5 pounds. He's currently in the 25th percentile. After treatment, the two doctors reported that the boy had improved, but they also added this. The patient continues to express a fear of commitment and responsibilities that he feels will be required of him in adult life. How sad. But you can kind of see the correlation there that I'm sure that you saw why I picked this up. This kind of describes spiritual development of a lot of people, maybe all Christians, is that we give our lives to the Lord, we become His followers enthusiastically in the beginning, but when we begin to realize what that's going to involve, and we begin to see the end of that transformation, we begin to balk, and whoa, we kind of dig in our heels, and we just don't want to go there. Just don't want to go there. God's persistent. And even though we balk, even though we resist, God's intention is to sanctify us. God's intention is to take us where we are and to transform us into adult followers. Sooner or later, it's going to happen. Where does it begin? Well, let's look at this. First, let's look at the new life. Now, we're in Acts chapter 5. Go ahead and find that with me this morning. I'm going to begin reading in verse 17, kind of break this up. Then the high priest took action. Now, remember, all the apostles have been arrested. Remember last week? All the apostles have been arrested, and now an angel has deliver them. Then the high priest took action, he and all his colleagues, those who belonged to the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. So they arrested the apostles and put them in the city jail, and the angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail during the night and brought them out. Okay, just to kind of keep this story in context, we have this huge congregation of Christ followers meeting in Solomon's colonnade or Solomon's porch, and I explained to you last week, that's just inside. If this is the temple, this would be a much, much, much smaller version of the temple. But it's just inside the east gate over to one side of Solomon's colonnade. It's a large area, very large area. They're in the larger area called the women's court. But that's where they met. According to verse 13 there in our passage, this regular gathering of dedicated Christ followers is drawing a lot of attention and drawing a lot of appreciation. It's kind of the buzz around Jerusalem. Everyone who watched them admired them, we're told. Of course, this doesn't settle well with the hierarchy, the high priest and the other Jewish leaders. Verse 17 says they were jealous of this large gathering and so arrested the apostles. Again, we assume all 12 of them were arrested, and they put them in the city jail. This is not a secluded dungeon. This is not a hidden away dungeon. This is the city jail. Very visible, very public. Everybody can see it, or at least see the doors. And by the way, as you're thinking about doors, if this is the same jail in which Peter was imprisoned in chapter 12, verse 10, it had two sets of locked doors. And verse 23 says there were guards, plural, we don't know how many, there were guards posted at these two doors. So very visible, same time, very secure lockup where the apostles find themselves. Then during the night, the angel of the Lord broke them out of jail. We can't imagine how the angel unlocked two doors and brought 12 large men out of this jail past multiple alert, and I've told you before, falling asleep on guard duty when I was in punishment. Court-martial. The punishment for these guys, they fell asleep, was death. So this angel marched 12 very large apostles past multiple guards without raising any suspicion. I'm not sure how he did that, but that's what happened. But I want to focus on verse 20 there. The angel told the disciples, after he got them out, go and stand in the temple complex and tell the people all about this life. The NIV, those of you who have the NIV, it says this new life. Tell everyone about this new life. Go back to the temple where you were arrested. Go back to Solomon's porch. Stand right there where you were standing, where you were arrested before. And do what? Tell all the people what? What are they supposed to tell all the people? Don't talk to them about Christian doctrine. That wasn't the assignment. Don't talk to them about the many prophecies being fulfilled in Jesus. Don't debate with the atheists. Don't impress them with your biblical knowledge. You don't need special training. You don't need to memorize anything. Not giving you any outline to follow. Not giving you any guidelines to follow. Go back there to Solomon's colonnade, all 12 of you. You can cover a lot of space in there, a lot of area. Go back there and do what? Well, through the angel, God told the disciples, simply talk about your new life. Talk with the people about your new life. What new life? Well, we talked about this last week. Their life had dramatically changed in just 3 years. Wow, you know, they went from being hourly blue-collar tradesmen, from that to being these super apostles in just a 3-year period. And they're to go talk about that. They've got a new kind of life. their story has completely changed. And you may say, well, Pastor, that may be them. The Christian life is not new anymore. People know all about the gospel of Jesus now. Well, it's not being suggested that we talk to folks about the concepts of Christianity. We're not being asked to talk about the history of Christianity, the doctrines of Christianity. We're not being encouraged to talk to people about the things that they perhaps already have an opinion. That's not what we're being asked to talk about either. What are we being asked to talk about? We're being asked to talk to people about our new life, to your new life in Christ Jesus. You know what? Nothing moves people like a transformed life. They're not very moved, I don't think, about doctrine. They're not moved with education. They're not moved with biblical knowledge. They're not moved with a person's ability to debate or to overwhelm or to prove. They're not moved with our ability to prove them wrong and us right. They're not moved by that. They're moved by your story. Your story. Your personal experience with Christ Jesus. I may have shared this with you, and I have many of these stories, but I can't tell any stories about Pflugerville because a lot of people here are still with us. You may be sitting out there, so I can't tell a story about you. I'm 200 miles south of Collinsville, so I can talk about those people up there. But, of course, it just occurred to me, we've got this recorded, and if they watch this on the internet, they know who I'm talking about up there, too. Sorry. But there was, there in Collinsville, this hardened reprobate. I mean, the guy didn't even much like me just because of who I was. And I had tried multiple times to talk to him about Jesus, but he just would have no part of it. No part of it. You know, we were there for years, several years, and 7 years. And in 7 years, I really could not get the guy to soften up. But one day, he called me. He said, hey, Brother Steve, you think you'd come to my house? Sure, what's up? He said, I want to talk to you about giving my life to Christ. So I drove over there and I sit down. Are you kidding me? He said, no, I want to give my life to Christ Jesus. And so we prayed together and he gave his life to the Lord. He already knew all about it. I mean, I had witnessed to him many, many times before. He knew all the facts. That's the point. He knew all the facts. He knew all the doctrine. He knew all that stuff. He could recite the Roman road. So gave his life to Christ, joyous. What changed? Man, I'm glad you give your life to Christ. What changed? He said, my daughter gave her life to Christ. And he said, she changed so much. Her life changed so much, I knew it had to be real. I wanted what she has. All she did, she was just a baby Christian. She didn't go back to him and talk to him about all this doctrine stuff. She didn't have any slick faith presentation. She just went back and started talking to him and showing him her story, her life, her new life. And that changed this hardened old reprobate. He became one of the strongest followers in First Baptist Church, Collinsville. I'm just telling you, nothing reaches people like your story. And you say, well, I don't have a very exciting story. Your story doesn't have to be exciting. It just has to be your story. Just your story. Well, I gave my life to Christ when I was 9 years old. I've heard that so many times. Tell people that, for crying out loud. Just tell people your story. They'll see the difference in your life. Your new life. Transformation. That's how it happened here. Okay, talking about the transformation, let's talk about the new stress. The new life and the new stress go hand in hand. Let's look back at our passage, chapter 5, verse 21. They entered the temple complex at daybreak. began to teach. When the high priest and those who were with him arrived, they convened the Sanhedrin. Now, they're not arriving at Solomon's court. They're arriving inside the temple. They're about to have their morning meeting. That's what's going on with these guys. They convened the Sanhedrin, the full Senate of the sons of Israel, and sent orders to the jail to have them, the apostles, brought. When the temple police got there, they did not find them in the jail. So they returned and reported, "We found the jail securely locked and the guards standing in front of the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside." As the captain of the temple police and the chief priests heard these things, they were baffled about them as to what could have come of this. Someone came and reported to them, "Look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple complex and teaching the people." Then the captain went with the temple police. And by the way, this captain has vested interest. His head's on the chopping block. You know? He's the one, his troops are the one who've messed up. He's thinking, "Man, I better get this straightened out real quick. I hope all 12 of them are over there." The captain went with the temple police and brought them in without force. Now, that's important. They didn't go over there and handcuff them. They didn't throw them on the ground, drag them. They went in and brought them without force. We're told why. Because they were afraid the people might stone them. When they brought them in, they had them stand before the Sanhedrin, and the high priest asked, "Didn't we strictly order you? Didn't we strictly order you not to teach in this name? And look, you filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to bring this man's blood on us." They're a little bit miffed. There's no question about it. Serious Christ followers often become disliked by non-Christ followers. And at first, being disliked because of our commitment to Jesus causes stress in us. We're not accustomed to that. We want everybody to like us. We want everybody to like us. With the passing of time, that changes. In time, being disliked because of our commitment to Jesus causes strength. That's what happened to these men. That process even grew stronger with the passing of time. The same thing would be true with us. We'll touch on that more in just a moment. This is interesting. At age 26, Ken Olzinga joined the faculty of the University of Virginia. At first, Ken was pretty vocal about his commitment to Jesus. But a tenured colleague came to him and said, "Hey, Ken, listen. You keep talking the way you're talking, and you'll never be tenured. You better think about your career, friend. You keep talking this way publicly, people aren't going to like it. You're never going to be tenured." And the same day he was told that, he was walking on campus, and he saw a big poster with his photograph on it. See, he had agreed to speak at a Christian ministry there on campus. And they were so excited about him speaking that they put this poster together, got a big photo of him, you know, "Come see Professor da, 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 speak." So he saw this poster after he'd been told about losing his tenure about speaking, and it really upset him. He thought, "Man, I'm going to lose. I'll never be tenured at this rate." So he went home. He couldn't sleep, tossed and turned all night. He got up in the middle of the night and went and took that poster down. Took it back home with him. Prayed all night. Never got any sleep. Prayed all night. Woke up in the morning. Took the poster back. Hung it right where he was. Right where it was. Where everybody could see it. It was the main thoroughfare where everybody could see it. He went ahead and spoke at that ministry that day. And was well received. Now, the result of that is it's 4 decades since that day. Ken's been named Professor of the Year multiple times and is still speaker in high demand there. And he wrote this: "Serving one master has been liberating. Pleasing an audience of one makes me less anxious, less sensitive to criticism, and more courageous. In doing so, I become more secure and compete less for my own honor. Who'd have thought? It's interesting. New life that leads to new stress, that leads to new strength. Listen. New life that leads to new stress, that leads to new strength. Friend, I'm telling you, that's transformation. But the reason we never experience that is because we get bogged down right there in the center. New life leads to new stress. We never get to the new strength part. I'm not sure how to phrase this last thing. Let's say this. The new road. Here we have these 12 men at a fork in the road. It's decision time for these men. Which road are they going to take? Jesus said to them in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "Be my witnesses in Jerusalem. Talk about me in Jerusalem. Put me in your vocabulary in Jerusalem." That's what Jesus said, but these powerful Jerusalem leaders said to them right here in our passage, chapter 5, verse 28, "We strictly ordered you not to teach in this name." Two roads. There's always only two roads. Be witnesses or be quiet. For them, the old road was very tempting. For them, the old road was very easy. For them, the old road was the way they'd always been. It was very easy to continue being the way they'd always been. The old road was simple. Just don't say anything. Don't say anything. Just keep on the way we've been for 3 years. Just be quiet. Believe whatever you want to believe. Study whatever you want to study. Just be quiet. The new road, however, was the Lord's road. The new road was the difficult road. The new road was the right road. The new road was to simply, casually, prolifically talk about Jesus. Add Jesus' name to your daily vocabulary. Make part of your story, your life with Jesus, part of the things you talk about every day. You don't have to become an evangelist. You don't have to become a preacher. You don't need a degree. Just talk about it. That's the new road. The problem with the new road is it's stressful at first. But they got stronger with time. Let's look at what road they chose, beginning in verse 29. "But Peter and the apostles replied, 'We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had murdered by hanging him on a tree. God exalted this man to his right hand as ruler and savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. We are witnesses of these things.'" They chose the new road. They chose the transforming road. They chose not to be quiet. They chose to be witnesses. Which road are you going to choose? These guys were fishermen. They weren't speakers. You don't speak much when you're out fishing. These men had minimum education. They're not like you. They're not highly educated people. These men had limited vocabularies. They're not like you. They didn't have vast vocabularies. There were only a few of these people. Not like you. They didn't have thousands and thousands of them like us. And yet, they chose not to sit in the comfort of quietness, but to simply talk about Jesus. Which road? Which road? This is a good place for Robert Frost. Two roads diverged in the Yellowwood. Sorry, I cannot travel both. But be one traveled along I stood and looked down one as far as I could to where it bent in the undergrowth. Then took the other as just as fair and perhaps having the better claim because it was grassy and wanted wear. Though as for that, the travel there had worn them really about the same. So both that morning equally lie, no step to leaves a trotted black. Oh, I marked the first for another day, but knowing how way leads to way, doubted whether it would be back. I'll be telling this with a sigh, somewhere ages and ages hence. Two roads diverged in the woods, and I took the one less traveled by. And that has made all the difference. Pray with me.